Well, you can open up to Revelation 13. There's going to be many passages from this book that I'll be referring to, but we will at least see several from this chapter. Sermon number 4 in this great book, the final book of the New Testament, indeed of all of God's Scripture. And as we've considered the song, that melodic line that runs throughout the entire book, I now want to have us focus on some of those underlying harmonies that you'll recognize each time we get into a text. So, this morning we'll see another one. But what is that great song? It is the fact that there is a sovereign God whose glorious justice and steadfast mercy strengthens His people, believers in Jesus Christ, to live lives of worship and patient endurance by faith in Jesus Christ until He comes and then through all eternity. Someone once told me this past week, could you write that down and then give us these sub-themes? And I will. So if you will patiently endure, I'll get to that point so you can have those, tuck them in Revelation. And every time we get to one of them in a text, you'll pull that out because you'll hear that, just like a familiar tune that you hear. Let's pray as we have come to God's Word. Father, we ask that as we look to You and Your book, that Your Spirit would open our ears. We want to have ears to hear what You, through Your Spirit, tell us. We do not want to turn a deaf ear to You. This is truly a matter of life or eternal death. So, Father, help us, above all, to see Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one that we need more than anything else in this world. And may You be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. How's your hearing this morning? Yeah. Not your physical hearing, because I know that varies for almost every one of us. Some of you hear me just fine. Others of you need devices that will help with that. And even then, sometimes that doesn't always help. But how is your spiritual hearing is the vastly more important question. After our time in God's Word in Revelation last Lord's Day, are you tuning in your ears to hear what the Spirit says, and then to obey God's Word to you and to us as a church? I pray that that is so, and will continue to be so. But today, we're going to examine another hearing problem, a very closely related musical theme. And this harmonic chord consists of 5 dissonant notes that, when they are played at the same time, sound like fingernails raking down an old-fashioned dry chalkboard. And this is why we must continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That by Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, can one have their sins forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. By Jesus Christ, as their Lord, their Master, can they follow in doing good works that will then matter to God, and that they will follow behind us when we stand before Him, rather than we trying to press them ahead of us, thinking that's what's earned us favor with God. It's why we continue to look to God's Word, because we need this encouragement and this strength that comes to us through Jesus Christ. But sadly, as we'll learn this morning, it is unbelievers. It is those who dwell on earth that are deaf. So let's consider first these earth dwellers, as they could be called. That's the term that is given more often for those of the world and unbelievers in the book of Revelation. These on earth are aligned with the beast of Revelation 13, who we'll see in a moment is part of this dissonant harmony that enters in. those who dwell in the earth or those who dwell in the world. It's simply the technical term that John uses for anyone who is an unbeliever, who does not trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their very lives. Earth dwellers only hear and see what comes from this world. They cannot understand the perspective of heaven. They will not understand the perspective of heaven. They do not heed the message from God and His Word. And because of this, they will indeed face judgment that will engulf the entire world, as you see there in Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell in the earth will come under the wrath of God. Believers, on the other hand, will be preserved. They will be kept. I do not believe this means that they will be absent. It just means that they will not face that judgment because they are in Christ Jesus, who bore that wrath and judgment for them. Those in Christ during this time will be spared from God's wrath. They will be kept from it. Very much like we see in the dramatic parallel of Israel that was kept from the plagues that came upon Egypt, so too will God's people be kept and spared from His wrath. But earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, they've gone all in to evil and wickedness. Whether they would acknowledge that or not, it is true nevertheless, as we see in Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. All in for sin. They do what they want when they want. The sexual immorality that's mentioned here in chapter 17, as well as throughout Revelation, is that, yes, literally, but it stands for idolatry in almost every single form. It is worshiping a god of your own choosing and making. It is the very definition that I keep giving of sin. It is doing what I want when I want. We see the true nature of these earth dwellers in Revelation 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now remember, this isn't everyone who is alive on earth, just those who reject God and Christ, His Son, the offer of forgiveness and salvation. It is clear in the text of Revelation that these earth dwellers worship not God, but the beast. In chapter 13, we read this. It exercises all the authority. This is the second beast who speaks for the first beast. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed, and by the signs that it was allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The true nature of earth dwellers is that they will not worship God. As G.K. Chesterton once said, I believe, when someone ceases to worship God, it's not that they will worship nothing, it's that they will worship anything. The true nature is that they will worship anything that is not God and evil of their own minds, largely because they have been deceived. We read that there at the end of verse 14, that this second beast, this false prophet, deceives those who dwell on earth. Those who have an ear to hear, believers, are told about these unbelievers, the earth dwellers, as they're described by John. And most likely, the vast majority of these earth dwellers simply think that they're going about living ordinary lives, some of them really quite plain and dull. They wouldn't view themselves as evil or wicked or horribly sinful. But the truth is, it doesn't matter how they view themselves because they are not aligned with Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. In John's day, many of these earth dwellers simply would have been aligned with Rome and with Caesar. Whether they were forced to or whether they said it willingly, they said, "Caesar is Lord. And so when the beast comes along and presents itself to them in all of its hell-spawned glory, they follow readily and say, I will confess that anything or anyone is Lord, but not Christ. Because of this, they worship evil, they follow hard after sin, because they have been deceived, they stand in opposition to the gospel. Their ears are filled with the message from the underworld, from the bottomless pit through the beast, not of God. Therefore, they hate the gospel. They oppose the gospel. They ignore the gospel. They choose to believe something else, anything than the truth from God's word. And what happens is, we'll see in Revelation 11 when we arrive there, that those whose lives have been given for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, earth dwellers rejoice. If we remember on the first Sunday of November to acknowledge the persecuted church around the world and those who have suffered and died and those who face fierce opposition now, we will pray for them. But the world, either for the most part, ignores that such things happen, or they rejoice that such things happen. They join with those who put believers to death, as we're told there in Revelation 16:10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Those who dwell on earth have been a part of slaying those who bear the name of Jesus Christ. Now, granted, not all unbelievers actually kill believers. But by their choosing to ignore it and not stand for basic human rights and dignity, let alone the name of Christ, they therefore support it. That's the book of Revelation. There's no gray here. You're in or out. You follow Christ or not. You are either in the light or you are in darkness. You are in truth or you are in error. You are from above or you are born from below. That is why all those who dwell on earth will face God's wrath and judgment. But there's a second note that influences strongly all these earth dwellers, and you've heard him mentioned already, the beast. We hear of this beast the very first time in Revelation verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. This beast comes from the bottomless pit, from the abyss. From this we know that it is very clear. It's connected directly to hell, to death, and the devil. In that verse we see this beast, this entity, if you will, waging war on Christians against the church and putting them to death. Now there's more detail about this beast that comes to us in Revelation 13. Verse 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Now, I'm very hopeful here for a moment that you might call to mind that which we had learned when we looked at the book of Daniel some time back. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision of four separate beasts. One that looked like a bear, one that looked like a lion, one that looked like a leopard, and one that was so horrifying he couldn't even describe it. And where did those beasts arise? Out of the abyss, from the sea. From the sea. This is not a good thing. Most of us think, oh, isn't the sea vast and immense and gorgeous and beautiful? In Revelation, we never see anything good coming out of the sea. You see chaos and destruction and death and mayhem. I saw the beast rising out of the sea, Revelation 13, verse 1. In the Old Testament, the people of God did not like the sea because of all that it represented. Somehow they knew what came out of it. And so when we see this beast rising up from the sea, we know what it's bringing. Nothing good, nothing favorable, nothing helpful to any of us. Instead, it will bring chaos and mayhem and harm and evil and death. Daniel's vision had four individual beasts, but here in Revelation, all these beasts are combined into one. If that doesn't make you sit up and take notice of how horrible this thing might actually be, I'm not sure what would. Daniel couldn't even describe the fourth one, and here we've combined them all together because we remember we said one was like a bear, like a lion, like a leopard, and so forth. Many have asked, is this beast Rome, city of Rome and the Roman Empire in John's day? And I think it's possible, yes. But I do not believe it's limited to just Rome and its empire in time and history. I believe it's any empire that stands for anything other than for God and His truth. It is a government that is not humane. It seeks to stand against the flourishing of men and women and families and the rest of society. It seeks to strip people of their own success and improvement and become the source of that alone. This beast is ravenous. It is ferocious. It kills. It mauls. It destroys, we see. And as such, we know that this beast is truly against Christ. The beast is a form of the Antichrist itself. It knows full well how to strip and trample on those rights and the dignity that we seek to give into all people who were created in God's image. Indeed, we see in Revelation 18:24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Rome was certainly anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-human, if you will, the way they treated most of humanity. This beast will be that and then some, even as the Roman Empire has long since passed. And yet, people who dwell on earth stand in awe of this creature, of this beast. No matter the devastation of rights and liberties and freedoms, earth dwellers bow to worship the beast. And this has been the case ever since Rome, even before, and especially since. The people are given wholeheartedly over to serving evil governments, even if they would acknowledge that they were horrible and wicked and evil. This is the case, Revelation 2 and verse 12. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. This beast is indeed something that the world, earth dwellers, stands in awe of and they worship. How can they do such a thing, you wonder? Do they not see? Do they not know? Well, it's because this beast is so godlike in what it is and what it does. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Do you hear the parallel to the one true God and His Son who was and is to come? And then it goes on. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. They refuse to worship God, but they will give themselves over to something else that strives to take the place of God. And this is what makes this beast so vile. It's such a mockery of the one true God. It's powerful. It promises to keep people, to provide for everyone who will bow the knee to it. Revelation 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Those who dwell on earth will put their trust in human governments to save and to deliver them from anything instead of giving themselves over to the one true God. And so they will worship it even as those who are in Christ Jesus worship the Lamb who was slain. We'll have to wait until we get to those texts to learn more about this creature, because now we need to hear the third note that's just grating in its dissonance with the first two even. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. This is the sidekick, if you will, to the first beast. Another beast, a second beast. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand of the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast and the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. This beast is being described as a false prophet who has both religious and prophetic dimensions given over to it. Political power is intertwined with its religious devotion to the beast through this second beast. Under the powerful influence of this being, there is no longer a separation between church and state. They have been blended so that statism is now the new religion that all of you must follow and worship. Thus the beast parodies Christ, trying to look like the Lamb, as we see here. Back in 1975, R.C. Sproul found himself getting into a taxi after a conference meeting with, Schaefer So R.C. Sproul realizes he's got an opportunity to ask one of the most influential Christians at the time a few questions while they're in the taxi. And he said, "What do you see the greatest threat being to the United States right now?" And without a moment's hesitation, Schaefer looked at Sproul and said, "Statism. People will continue to give themselves over to the state, to the government, and follow it and worship and do everything it says without question, without wisdom, without discernment. They will be worshiping the beast." That was 1975. This second beast has the power to deceive. Revelation 19:20. Excuse me, I didn't keep up with my text there, did I? Sorry. There we go. "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image." In other words, earth dwellers will worship the beast because the second beast, this false prophet, will speak such words in their ears that they'll think, "This is the best thing possible. Why would we want anything, anyone else?" And if this doesn't underscore for us the importance of us who believe to hear and to heed, to listen and to take to heart, to live out God's word, we must not, of any people on this world, be deceived by political tyranny, economic discrimination, religious persecution, societal and social media forms of propaganda. Those are all the marks of the beast. But there's a third entity now that comes along to deceive and confuse and woo those who dwell on the earth, and even strive to take those of us who are a part of the church away from it. And that's Babylon the harlot. Now, obviously, the title here of Babylon is symbolic. No one believes, no one that I've ever read anyway, believes that Babylon the city or Babylon the nation or the empire will be rebuilt. But does not that name bring back memories from our time when we studied Daniel? She was the great enemy of God's people then, and she will be even now. Revelation 17:18, "And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Now again, many would say that this was Rome of John's day, and I agree to a certain extent. There was a past tense to this great prostitute, but there's also a very present as well as a future sense to her as well. She is working hand in hand with the beast, Revelation 17:3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Like Rome, there is a powerful influence and a strong attraction of this city, and it lures in so many. Babylon, she is rich, she is prosperous, she is entrancing, she is alluring, she is beautiful. And are not many of the world's great cities like this? Why do we love to go and visit them and see their grandeur and wonder and architecture? They pulse with business and commerce, with entrepreneurs who are hawking their wares. Oh, if I should have gone back to Pilgrim's Progress and shown you the picture of Vanity Fair. When Christian and faithful enter Vanity Fair, that's Babylon, the harlot, the prostitute from Revelation. Entrepreneurs hawking their wares, and still this city, like the beast, is a mystery. But John is given an apocalypse, a revealing, an unveiling, and he passes it on to us. Yes, she is great, she is attracting, she is alluring, but she is a wicked prostitute. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Doesn't seem very mysterious when you hear those words. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute. This is God now in Revelation 19. Who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Babylon may appear stunning and ravishing, but she is nothing except demonic and impure and unclean. Revelation 18:2. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." She may have the best goods for sale from all corners of the earth. She may have theaters and auditoriums and restaurants and stores aplenty, but she has gained them all unjustly, oppressively enslaving people to get it, to sell it, to buy it. In Revelation 18:13, there is cinnamon and spice and incense and myrrh and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves. That is human souls. The heart of human trafficking lies in this Babylon. Babylon is in reality a disgusting drunkard imbibing the blood of the saints. She can't get enough of oppressing, persecuting, and martyring those who bear the name of Christ. The true nature of this city is given to us so that we might hear and heed and not be deceived, not be wooed away by all the material fascinations of this world. Sadly, all others who dwell in the earth will be taken in. They will consume and worship and then be consumed by her. Well, all this should come as no surprise that all these mock representations of the Trinity are driven by the dragon. Now, if you've read Revelation, you might have picked up on something rather fascinating. That the most common word for devil in this final book of Scripture is not devil or even Satan, it is dragon. Dragon occurs 13 times, Satan only 8 times, devil only 5, and serpent only 4. Now, don't be thinking fairy tale dragons here with its iridescent scales and fire-breathing, robbing fortunes and kidnapping fair princesses. The biblical dragon has been given extraordinary power over human beings. And John, again, in his apocalypse, pulls back the curtain to reveal the reality, to show us so that we see this cosmic conflict, the war that is existing against God's people. In Revelation 12 and 13, we see the dragon on center stage. And I don't have time to read both of those entire chapters. Patiently endure, we'll get there. But we know that Satan is the adversary. And nowhere is this more evident than in Revelation 2 and 3, where we are seeing these letters to the churches. We know that there he houses the synagogues of Satan in Smyrna and in Pergamum and Philadelphia. In Pergamum, Satan has a throne, we're told. This is where Satan dwells in this city, and he seeks to stand against the church. There's a Jezebel-like woman in Thyatira who influences the people, especially in the church, with the deep things of the devil. Truly, he stands opposed to the saints of all ages. He wishes to subvert our faith, either by persecution or by deceptive compromise, which he'd almost prefer. Again, this is why you and I must hear and we must heed. This dragon is described as having 7 heads and 10 horns. I'm sure some of you have probably seen artists try to depict this literally, and it's almost humorous because of its ridiculous drawing nature. It's symbolic of the tremendous authority and strength that this dragon wields. We'll see this more when we arrive in chapter 12. But Satan, even though defeated by Christ's cross and empty tomb, is still horrifyingly strong. He is like a roaring lion, after all, is he not? Roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And since he was cast out of heaven, Revelation 12:12 tells us that he's seeking to destroy the church. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. This is talking about the church and the people of God, with Jesus coming out of those people, being born of the lineage of David. And along with these two beasts and the dragon, now you have an unholy trinity mocking that of the Holy Trinity. And they seek to do us great woe. On earth, Luther said in his great hymn, is not his equal. But, there is a word, one little word that will fell him. One little word, the living word, Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus alone lies our hope. While life may seem rather ordinary in light of all these odd visions that we're already starting to see in this book, it's not by any stretch. There is this cosmic conflict, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a war going on, and God's final book in His Scripture pulls the veil back so we can see the reality of the truth of it. Behind the evil of these two beasts in Babylon and the earth dwellers lies that great dragon, Satan. And how did he tempt Eve? With mere words to deceive her. You surely won't die. You'll be like God. And their following into that deception plunged us all into sin and death. But God's promised deliverer, even to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, came in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. He suffered, He died, He rose again to defeat the power of sin, the power of death, and the power of the devil. In Him alone is our hope. And those who will not heed this truth, those who dwell on the earth, even if you are here this morning and you've not trusted Christ, that is the title that you bear. And you will perish for all eternity unless you repent and come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We must hear. We must take to heart the very Word of God. Our trust must be in Christ, not in man, not in His governments, or in His politics, or in our economic strength. There is no utopia ever promised here on earth. So be alert to those totalitarian attempts, even of our own government, turn your eyes from the allure of Babylon's temptations of material blessings. Close your ears to the false prophet's message via the media of all sorts. And instead, patiently endure to the end. Overcome, conquer, and then you will know the greatest blessing of all. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we look to you, for in you is our salvation, our forgiveness, our hope of eternal life. Now, Father, come. Come through Christ and your Holy Spirit and help us so that we would live for you. That may mean a cleansing of our hearts. Do so, Father, so that we may live for you, patiently endure, and bring glory to your everlasting name. Amen.